local news station was interviewing an 80-year-old woman who was getting married for the fourth time. The interviewer asked her questions about her life, about what it felt like to be marrying again at 80, and then about her new husband's occupation. "He's a funeral director," she answered. "Interesting," the newsman thought. He then asked her if she wouldn't mind telling him a little bit about her first three husbands and what they did for a living. She paused for a moment, needing to dive into remembering all the things that she had done over the years. And after a short time, a small smile came to her face as she answered proudly, explaining that her first husband was a banker that she married at the age of 20. Then she married a circus ringmaster when she was in her 40s. Later, a preacher when she was in her 60s. And now in her 80s, a funeral director. The interviewer looked at her, questioning, and then asked her why she had married four men with such diverse careers. She answered, "I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and now four to go." And that absolutely has nothing to do with what we're studying this morning, but I thought it was cute. Thought I would share it. Oh, I know. Now, what we're going to be talking about this morning is living the peaceful life. Oh, yeah, I hear it. Oh, we all long to live a peaceful life, a quiet life. You know, little house on the prairie kind of life, right? But what is required to live a peaceful life? Paul the Apostle will share with us this morning, it starts with contentment. Contentment. And I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about the comparison between contentment and complacency. Big difference. The complacent believer is unconcerned about others, while the contented Christian wants to share his blessings. The complacent believer is like a thermometer. A thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just registers the temperature. It's always going up and down based on its surroundings. But the contented Christian is like a thermostat. A thermostat regulates its surroundings, changing them when change is needed. A thermometer lacks the power to change things. Instead, things change the thermometer. See, the Apostle Paul was a thermostat. Instead of having spiritual ups and downs in the situations he found himself in, he continued his way right through the path that God had him, steadily walking with the Lord, serving Christ. Because in this last section of the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul's references indicate that he was not a victim of his circumstances, but he was a victor over his circumstances. Real quickly, just look down at verse 11. Paul says here, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to whatever state I am in to be content." Number one, he said, "I can accept all things. I can accept any position I am in." Now, let me remind you, as I have been through this entire book, Paul is in prison. Paul is chained between two guards, and it's this apostle Paul that can say, "I can accept all things. I can accept where I'm at today. I can accept where God has me." Not able to move, not able to leave, not able to do anything. He says, "I can be content." In verse 13, one of very famous verse we'll look at later, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul basically saying, "I can do all things." Wait a minute, Paul. You're prisoner, chained between guards. You can't do anything. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul says, I can get strengthened through the condition that I'm in. And I think some people here this morning need to realize that Christ can strengthen you right where you're at. You can do all things that Christ gives you the strength to do. This doesn't mean, oh, I can do whatever I want and Christ will help me do it. No, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do it. And then lastly, we'll look at it next week, but verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Basically, Paul says, I have all things. I have all things. So I can accept all things. I can do all things. I have everything. The Apostle Paul was able to say that in the condition that he was in. And I believe each and every one of us in this room, myself included, should be able to say the very same thing if our perspective is right, if our focus is correct, and if our faith and trust in God is in him alone. You can do all things. You can accept all things. And you do have all things through Christ who gives you strength. Paul did not have to be pampered to be content. Are you a content Christian only when things are going well? Only when there's money in the bank? Only when the bills are paid? Only when things are going good at your job? Only when you're looking to get a promotion? Are those the times you're content? Every other time you're complacent or you're complaining? Contentment. The peaceful life starts with contentment. So are you content or are you complacent? Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? The world today, I submit to you, needs more thermostats. And less thermometers. There's many Christians that will just tell you the state of their affairs. There's many Christians that will tell you all the things they're upset with government, with their certain conditions of their life. They're just a thermostat. Thermometer is what I meant to say. Darn it, I almost made it. I knew I was going to do that. Listen, so how do you become a thermostat? If you're a thermometer here today, how do I become a thermostat? I'm going to give you three marks for living a peaceful life. Three things that are going to show us how to become a thermostat. And we find it in verse 10, our first point. But let's read, right? We're going to read verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes. Point number one, to live the peaceful life, is to be connected to God's people. Be connected to God's people. We see it in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the Lord for the believers in the church of Philippi. He was thankful to God for them. Paul saw this as God's protective care for Paul's life by this church. Or another way to say it is God's providence. God's providence. Write down that word providence because it's a very powerful word. The providence of God comes from two Latin words, one pro, which means before, the other video, which means to see. In other words, God's providence simply means that God sees it beforehand. God sees to it beforehand. It doesn't mean that he knows it before it happens. It means he's orchestrated events in your life before they happen. Think about the providence of God in your life, in your past. How he's shown up at the last moment. How he's met you right where you were, right when you needed it, at the exact moment. And some of you, I know what you're saying. Yeah, but he took a long time. But it wasn't my time. It was the last second, but God showed up. See, I just get overwhelmed, and I'm encouraging you to think about this as well. I get overwhelmed when I begin to think about the things that God is doing right now for me tomorrow. Right now, God is at work orchestrating events for my week coming up, and he's doing it for you as well. To think that God is busy putting things into place so that I might experience opportunities, so that I might experience meeting new people or sitting down and getting to know someone else in the fellowship or praying with you or talking to you on the phone, hearing what's going on here. God's orchestrating these events right now. That's exciting to me. But it also shows me that I need to trust in God. I need to trust in the circumstances that he's putting together. I've said it to so many people who are seeking work, who are frustrated, especially in the days that we live today, trying to find a job, trying to find a place. And it's like, you don't want a job that God doesn't want you in until he has it ready for you. God's got to orchestrate certain events in your life so that connections can be made. And we need the God's providence to see that, to know that. See, God not only is working, but he has been working for you. Rest in that, my friends. Rest in the fact that God loves you and has a plan and purpose for your life. And he's going to put people in your life. He's going to put your family members in your life so that those are the ones that we're going to be blessing you by God's hand. I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to be patient for God's work to happen in your life? Are you willing to wait on God to do things? How many people in here know that God doesn't do things real quickly? Okay? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're going to learn. God is not in a big hurry like we are. You know, God doesn't depend on FedEx guaranteed overnight shipments. God says, you know, if it gets there within 40 years, I'm good with that. He's not in a big hurry. So we got to realize that we have to be willing to be patient for God to work his will in us and through us. Another one, are you confident, listen to this, that God's delays are in your best interests? Gosh, probably the hardest thing for, I think, myself and all Christians is saying, God, what you have for me, I have to wait for it. What you have for me, I have to grow up into. I have to learn. I have to be trained in these areas of Christianity or in my faith in order for you to use me in days to come. So we need to wait on God's delays to know that that's our best interest at stake. How many in here have ever gotten what they wanted only to be discouraged or disappointed about it once they got it? It's like, ha, ha. And God's going, I don't want you to have it, but you keep asking me for it. You know, have you ever given your kids something to say, I'll show you. Here, take it. You're not going to be happy with it. That's how we are with God. I want it, God. I need it, God. It's going to make my life so much better, God. It's like, no, it isn't. I just want to live in a one-bedroom condo with no grass to cut, no trees to trim. Uh-huh. Yeah, yes. See, the thing about my wife and ladies' ministry is she only has a small group of people that she can share things about me with. I get to share it with the whole church about her. Yes, that's what scares me. Where was I? God's delays. We got to be patient. The peaceful life is a patient life. I know we don't like that word in Christianity, but I think it's such an important word, to learn to be patient. The word also means to persevere, to continue, not to give up, to trust in the Lord. If you don't get what you want, you don't need it. Right? You might think you need it, but a day will come and you'll go, God, thank you for not giving me what I wanted, what I thought I needed. Listen, life isn't a series of accidents, but a series of appointments. Life is not a series of accidents, but a series of appointments. Listen to John 10:4. You don't have to turn there. And when he brings out his own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Christians are likened to sheep that follow their shepherd. Where Jesus goes, we should go. Where Jesus goes, you should follow. You should hear his voice. Listen to what he has to say. Now the question is, have you learned to discern the voice of the Lord? Have you learned to hear that still small voice that shows you the way you should go? The scriptures are a great place to start to begin to hear the voice of God, to hear his heart, to hear his way. I know many people do the Bible Russian roulette thing, okay, God, speak to me, and they pull a scripture out. God can do that. But don't let that be a habit. Diligently read the scriptures. Diligently hear the voice of God through the scriptures as he speaks to you. You know, I know people that diligently go through, you know, their devotion time is a chapter in a book of the Bible. And God speaks to them through that. I'm just absolutely amazed when I do my morning devotions out of streams in the desert, how it's exactly what I need almost every single morning. How it's just where, the place I'm at, I needed to hear that word. I don't know. Is there a bad scripture in the book of Bible? No, there's not. So, I mean, pick one. Try it. Enjoy it. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to what he wants you to do. Listen to this. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God says that to his people. I will instruct you. I will show you in the way you should go. You know, parents like that verse, train up a child in the way they should go. Well, we're children of God, and he's going to instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. How is it you're to go? Is God knitted in you this gift of helps, this gift of going and winning the lost? Are you an evangelist that God is making you and turning you into? He will show you. He will put people in your path to evangelize. Do you have the gift to teach the word of God? He'll put people that want to hear the word of God and want to be taught the word of God. He'll orchestrate those events. Stay connected to God's people. You can't be an island unto yourself. You can't be someone that says, I'm going to do Christianity all by myself. I don't need anyone else. Now, there's a sense of Christianity that we should be. We're never alone. The Lord is always with us. We should be dependent upon God. But don't be foolish not to realize that God's going to use others in your life to encourage you. To encourage you. Within this connected to God's people, I want to share three elements of Paul's connection to this church at Philippi. We see it again right here in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and that's number one. You should be joyfully connected to others in the body of Christ. We shouldn't have to force you to come to a fellowship lunch. We shouldn't have to force you to come to a Bible study. We shouldn't have to make you come to a time of prayer. You should be joyfully connected. I can't wait to be with the body of Christ. Is it a labor for you? Is it tough for you to get together with others in the fellowship or other Christians? All they want to talk about is Jesus. Oh, no. You know, you can talk about Jesus and talk about knitting or whatever you're into. I didn't tell you I love to knit. Whatever floats your boat. Computers. Golf. But talk about the Lord. Go out on the golf carts and pray for each other. Lord Jesus, please help us get a hole in one. I don't care. Start fellowshipping with each other. But let it be a joy that you come together. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly for this church. He was joyfully connected to this church. He was overjoyed by them. He was overwhelmed by them. But listen, not based upon their performance. Not based on the things that they did for him or the things that they didn't do for him. He goes on to say that your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Paul wasn't one of these missionary preachers that said, well, that darn church, they never give me any money. They don't support me. He's not like that. He loved this church because of who they were in Christ, not based on performance. We cannot have relationships in the body of Christ based on performance. Well, as long as somebody recognizes me in the church, then I will serve. As long as they give me a special chair, or a special plaque, or a special smock, or a special t-shirt, or a special hat. Come on. Joyfully serve the Lord. Not based on performance. Not based on being encouraged. Who is your group? Who are those people in your life you can depend on, that you can rely on, that you can call at 3 a.m? And they don't get mad at you. Who are those ones that you reach out to when you're going through something difficult, when you're going through a difficult situation? Who are those people you can depend on? Certainly depend on the Lord, but you got to also be committed or connected to others in the body of Christ that can go toe-to-toe with you, that have your back, that you know will be praying for you and trusting you. I read something in one of my commentaries, and it said, there are believers in the church that are not belongers. There's believers in the church that don't want to get together, that don't want to share the things that are going on in their life, and they don't care about anybody else's life. They're not belonging to the body of Christ. I don't know what it is, what keeps them from it, whether they're ashamed or whatever. But we need to learn to belong. And that's what I really appreciate about this fellowship. There's a family feel. And when those that come to our fellowship visit, they feel that. They experience that family feel because we care about each other. We want to invest in each other's lives. So number one, we got to be joyfully connected. Number two, your connection should be demonstrated. It's got to be an action. He says, at last, your care for me has flourished again. This word flourished, if you want to circle it, it means to blossom, it means to revive, it means to sprout. It means to take place. Real relationships and good relationships can stand the test of time. Again, it's not performance-based. So we can't look at our relationships as, what are you doing for me? What can you do for me? What have you done for me? Well, you used to do things for me in the past, but you don't do things for anymore. No, no, no. It's got to stand the test of time. Certainly it needs to be demonstrated, but it also must be maturely looked at as letting God do the work in and through our hearts. Paul says here, your care for me has flourished again. Paul was overjoyed that God had stirred in the hearts of this church to meet some of his needs, and he was overjoyed by it. And because he was overjoyed, because they heard the voice of God and they acted upon that voice. They trusted that. Perhaps you are too busy complaining about your friends that are not doing things for you. Perhaps you're complaining about your loved ones who have not given things to you. Or perhaps you don't really know the whole story. Perhaps you're looking at the situation from the wrong perspective. Whatever it was in the Philippian church that hindered them from giving to Paul, whether they didn't have it, or they weren't able to give it to him, or they weren't able to get it to him, whatever it was, Paul trusted in the Lord. And too many times, I think, in our relationships, we're sitting back here going, oh, how come they haven't? Well, how come they haven't helped any longer? See, we got to trust that what we need to do is listen to the voice of God and do what he tells us to do when he tells us to do it. Again, we talked about it earlier because his timing is perfect. And Paul looked at this church saying, your timing was perfect. The provision was given to me by the providence of God through you, and it met the needs that I had. Praise the Lord. He didn't complain. He wasn't a high-pressured preacher that said, if you guys don't give me something today, my ministry's over. You know, he isn't on the TV show going, please give to this ministry or we're over. I always go, you're over. Sorry, if you're dependent upon, it's over. See, I look to God, I say, God, you know the needs in your church. If you want to meet them, meet them. If you don't want to meet them, don't meet them. That's how I listen to the voice of God. As he's moving in different things. As I've said time and time again, I always sound like a broken record. If God wants us to do something, he'll show us. He'll direct us. I tell him, use a big bat, hit my head, get me going, move in the direction you want to go. Don't make me do it. Don't make me force anything that you don't want to do, Lord. We got to trust in that. We got to demonstrate our actions and be mature about it. not looking for anything, but always looking to give, always looking to do our part for others. Lastly, your connection should finally be timely. Again, talking about the timely. You surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Lacked opportunity means he lacked a good season. For whatever reason, the Philippians were not able to give. For whatever reason, they weren't ever able to meet a need for Paul. He says, you lack the opportunity. But God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. The Lord's timing is always perfect. Paul never needed to do that high-pressure giving thing. Please help me. Never. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. You should never give out of compulsion. You should never give out of emotion. You should only give out of a spiritual devotion to God as he puts it on your heart. There's many, many good ministries out there that you can support, that you can give to, your time, your talent, your treasures, your efforts, whatever it is. But listen to the voice of God. That's why it's so important in the days that we live with all these natural disasters that are happening all around us, not to be moved by emotion, but be moved by the Spirit of God to do the things that we need to do. Because when we can give effectively through the Spirit, it will meet the need that God wants to meet. So we must listen for those opportunities. Cultivate a sensitivity to the needs around you. Listen. Think about who's around, who's in your life, who has God put into your life. See, I like to think that God has gifted me as a giving person. So when I speak to people, I immediately want to help. And so I, on the other hand, have to go, I want to help, but God, do you want me to help? I'll fix your problem. No, I don't want to get in the way of the Lord. So I have to pull myself back and say, God, do you want me to help? Do you want me to do this thing? Let me commit it to prayer. Let me talk to others of wise counsel and say, this is what I'm thinking, certainly in the ministry, but also in my personal life. Because if God wants to do it, let him do it. Cultivate a sensitivity to the needs around you, seeking the Lord for his timing, looking for God's perfect time. And I know we always say that it seems like God shows up in the 11th hour, but that's our clock. God doesn't have a clock. When he gives it, it's perfect, as we've talked in the past. When God does it, when God opens up the gates for you, when God opens a door for you, when God blesses you in a certain way, it's exactly the time he wanted to do it. It's not like he said, oh, shoot, I forgot. There you go. Sorry about that. The delay there, 12 months. God knows what he's doing. He trusts it. Stay connected to God's people. Number two, be content with God's provision. Be content with God's provision. Look at verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul real quickly says, hey, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not complaining, church. I'm not complaining in verse 10. I'm rejoicing in the Lord because your care finally came. Finally, your care came. No, no, no. I trusted in God's timing. And I'm content with God's provision. That's what Paul was saying. Content. His happiness did not depend on the circumstances that he was in. His joy comes from something deeper. Something apart from either poverty or prosperity. That's what we got to realize. Circumstances don't make you content. You're content without regard for your circumstances. Most of us have learned to be abased, wouldn't you admit? Most of us have learned to be without. Okay, that's easy. Trust in the Lord. I got nothing. Trust in. We run to God when we have need. We run to God when we're at the end of our rope. But I think the tragedy in our society today is learning how to abound, to learn how to live with plenty. Listen to this. According to Sports Illustrated, did some deep research on this one. Nearly 80% of NFL football players file bankruptcy within 2 years of retirement. 80%. They're paid pretty good, wouldn't you say? NBA players, 60%, end up broke within 5 years. Athletes squander millions of dollars due to, listen, bad decisions, lavish spending, and poor financial planning. The answer to your situation is not, God, give me more money. God, give me a promotion. God, give me a raise. The answer to your problem, if it's a financial problem, is being able to manage the funds that you have. Whether you make $100 a month or $100 million a month, if you know how to manage it, you'll be content. That is what, I guess, Sports Illustrated is trying to make a point about. That, look, you got to learn when you have plenty and then it goes away, you got to really control your spending. Learn to be good steward of the money you have and save now. And then when God blesses you, if he chooses to, with more, you'll have the habit of saving. I say it to everybody. I have no money to save. If you can save $5 a month and do that faithfully as you increase your income, you'll have that habit of saving and you'll continue to increase it. Too many people look at, well, once I make more, then I'll start saving. You know, I mean, I hear it a lot. Build the habit first, even if it's small. You know, $1 a month, at the end of the year, you're going to have 12 bucks. Go get a Starbucks coffee. Praise the Lord. And maybe you could even leave a tip if there's enough left over. But seriously, learn to manage the resources God has given you now. And then let him open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing because he sees you be faithful with them. Yeah. Two words that are vitally important in these verses are the words learned and the word content. The verb learn means to learn by experience. We see it here. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to God, regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Listen, we can't read a book on contentment and be content. You have to learn to be content. You have to learn to deal with things in your life. Many of us have already learned many lessons in our walk with God. It's a learning process. And so to be reminded this morning that we need to be content, we need to learn contentment. We need to learn the things that God is showing us. The word content actually means to be contained. This is so amazing. It is a description of the man whose resources are within him so he does not have to depend on substitutes from without. The Greek word means to be self-sufficient. Now I know for Christians we're like, ooh, self-sufficient. That seems like I'm being self-oriented or self-centered. Self-sufficient in Christ. So your sufficiency is in Jesus who dwells within you. So contentment comes from within you in the Christ that is in you, not in yourself, not in your own little world. See, because Christ lives within you, you are adequate for the demands of life. That's why Paul can say, I can be content in whatever situation I'm in. I am confident no matter where God has me. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Wow. I'm content. The things that God has for me, I don't have to want things because God gives me enough. Write this down, if you don't throw anything at me when I say it. Complaining sheep disgrace their shepherd. If we truly believe God has given us all we need, if we truly believe he'll never leave us nor forsake us, when we sit there and complain, we're basically just saying, you're not being faithful to me, God. You're not being truthful with me. There's no place for complaining in the body of Christ. You see, when the world looks on at us as Christians and they see us as complainers, What's the point? Why would they want to even believe in the God that we believe in when we're not even happy? We're not even able to say we can trust in the Lord. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me by green pastures. If we're not living that, if we're not living that way, then the world cannot or will not desire our God. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life is a secure life in Christ. It has nothing to do with your bank account. It has nothing to do with how many things you have in your home. It's everything that you have and that you own in Christ. He is your abundance. Hebrews 13:5 should be up overhead. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are these the things that can come out of our mouths as Christians? Well, that government of ours. Well, this economy of ours. Bah, complain, complain, complain. Or can we say, I'm a child of God and I have all the riches of heaven. And I'm abundant in the graces of God. And I'm in right standing with God because of Christ Jesus. God is happy with me because of what Jesus has done. These are the thoughts and the things that should come out of our mouths, the praises that should come out of us to God because of all he has done for us. That's where contentment comes from, my friends. To know that we are in right standing with God as we stay close to Christ. As I've said, contentment is independent of circumstances. I want you to turn. We only got one stop. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. We will pick up in the 6th verse. 1 Timothy 6 and 6. Should be a fairly familiar area of Scripture. Paul speaking to young Timothy, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Contentment, learning contentment, as Paul says, I have learned to be content. Real quickly, there's four things we see here in Timothy that show us the principles or the keys to contentment, and we need to focus on these. Number one, in verse 6, contentment has to do with godliness. With godliness, to seek godliness in your life. To seek living the godly life. The life that honors the Lord. The life that blesses others. It has to be a godly. See, it says godliness with contentment. It can't be one or the other. It needs to be both. Is great gain. So we need to seek godliness. Number two, contentment is rooted in eternity. He says that in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Why do we worry about all the stuff that we deal with in life? It's meaningless. It's empty. You've heard it. Hertz says don't pull U-Hauls. You know, yeah, we might bury you with some of your valuables, but you're not going to need them. I read a story about a guy they buried in his car. Does he need his car where he's going? I mean, really. You can't take the stuff. So it's rooted in eternity. Keep your focus upward. That's where the contentment will come because God is faithful. Thirdly, contentment is focused on essentials in verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food and clothing. How much food and how much clothing? just enough. Just enough. Be content with the things that we need in life. Fourthly, contentment will be lost if riches are the aim. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, people say, if money could talk, it would simply say goodbye. Is that the experience you have with your money? Doesn't hang out, you know? It's just gone. Money is not evil. The love of it is. As one pastor said, even the poor can struggle with this. The love of money. The desire for money. How much is enough, guys? How much money is enough? There isn't enough. We're all flesh. We all want more. There's never enough. Put it in the right perspective. Your circumstances should not dictate your contentment. As you go back to Philippians real quickly, our last and final point. Not only are we to be connected to God's people, not only are we to be contented with God's provision, but finally, we are to be confident in God's power. Very simple. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow, what a verse, right? You got to have this one up on your wall at your house. You got to have this one highlighted in your Bibles. But quite honestly, I think we've wore this verse out as Christians. So much to the point where we're not even affected by it anymore. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's powerful. That means I'm limitless as long as I'm depending on Christ. Look what the Amplified Bible says of this verse. I love this. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. See, this verse does not say, I can do anything I want, and it's going to be great. I'm going to be strong enough to do it. No, no, no. This verse says, I can do anything that Christ tells me to do. That's the difference. Christians today want to do things in their own strength, in their own power, and then they want God to bless it. Instead of going, God, move in my heart, bless my life, and I know I'll be able to do what you tell me to do. Wow, there's a difference, isn't there? Self-power, self-ability, or God's ability. If God puts it on your heart, if God speaks to you to do something that you think you can't do, guess who's wrong? Guess who's wrong? I was wrong. When God called me, I said, oh no, no sir, mm-mm, can't do it. He said, well, we'll see who wins. You can try arm wrestling with God. It's a tough one. You can try fighting. You can try running. God sees you. God will get you. Thank God God gets us. Thank God He gets us. You can do anything God tells you to do. That's a powerful verse. What are the things that you're trying to do? What are the things that God wants to do through you? Is the better question. Guys, if we can just rely on Him, if He says, this is what I want you to do, if He wants you to be a missionary, if He wants you to be a school teacher, if He wants you to be a stay-at-home parent, God will give you the strength to do it. I was just having a conversation with somebody the other day about children. I'm like, I don't think I could do kids, personally. Me, just me. And my wife, my relationship. But you know what? If God did it, He'd give me the strength to do it. That's the perspective you got to have. Is when you think it's impossible, if God's going to do it, it's possible. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, worked hard for many years and felt that he was trusting Christ to meet his needs. But somehow he had no joy or liberty in his ministry. Then a letter from a friend opened his eyes to the adequacy of Christ. It is not by trusting my own faithfulness, but by looking away to the faithful one, he said. This was the turning point in Hudson's life. Moment by moment, he drew on the power of Christ for every responsibility in his day. And Christ's power carried him through. Are you drawing on the power of Christ in your life? The power of Christ in your life is going to allow you to live a peaceful life, because you're not going to do it in your strength. You're going to do it in his strength. And he is greater, he is mightier than you. Are you trusting in him and him alone? My life verse is Hebrews 12:2, and it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Christ. Get them off your circumstances. Get them off your fears. Get them off all your depression and your discouragement that you have in your life or in your past. And look to Christ. Look to him to fill you. Then you'll be able to do all things through him who gives you strength. It starts by being connected to each other. It's being content in the things that God is going to provide in your life. And then finally, it's being confident in his power, not your own. Man, I want to be able to stand at the end of my life and say, I was weak, but God was strong. God was strong. He did this. I didn't do this. I don't want my fingerprints on it. I hope people forget me and just remember Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that matters.